Father, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that your presence is here with us, and we're aware of that. We ask, Father, that as Al speaks, our hearts would be open to hear what he has to say to us. Father, that you challenge us, and that we would go out of here different from the person that came in, the people that came in. We invite you, Father, to speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sometimes when you come to speak, you feel it's absolutely the right time because the Lord's been doing some things in you. And for me, this is absolutely the right time to speak because of what happened to me last week, particularly on Monday. And so it's kind of changed everything I was going to do. In fact, it's changed the way I'm going to do it. So let's just stick up that first image, shall we? For me, this is a hugely important thing. For me, this is the core of the entire message of Christianity at the moment in this nation. That this nation is so locked up into so many things to do with money, sexuality, division, power play, politics. So many things that actually spell entrapment, not freedom. And in a nation that's trying to get free, it just seems it's getting more and more trapped. A friend of mine called Luke Smith lives in York. How many of you have heard of a church called St. Michael's the Belfry? Okay, do you know much about it? Okay, well, basically, it's like the HDB of the North, really. So there are 900 people that go to St. Michael's every week. And as part of the expressions of how they meet, they have cafe church and various other things. And their equivalent of what is the journey here is a congregation called G2, Generation 2, and that has 200 people in it. And that meets separate to the Belfry in a separate building. So Michael the Belfry lives in the shadow of the York Minster in York, which is the largest Gothic cathedral in Northern Europe. I thought I'd throw in a bit of art history for you there for free. It's late Gothic, stunning building, $4 million spent on it a year, perpendicular architecture, stunning. Go and see it. Fantastic. Very, very good. And the Belfry actually lives in the shadow of the church. And because it's in the shadow and the footprint of it, and because you pay to go into York, their foot traffic of 40,000 people a year go through their door. 40,000 a year go through their door. So Luke is one of the leaders for G2. Luke's a mate of mine. Luke works with me with Fusion. Fusion is a ministry aimed at helping develop and identify leaders in the student communities across the land. And we've seen a real move of God in the last year. And about a year ago, we had about 200 churches connected to Fusion, whereby what we do is we partner with a church in a city, and we basically help that church reach into the university, and the fruit of that is that the kids come back in to the church and very often stay and become the new leadership team of that church and actually sustain a sustainable Christian witness in that town. Well, in a year, it's gone from 180 to 430 in 1 year. It's just God's on it. God's on it. And I want to say, shall I tell you when it broke? It broke when the entire team took no salary for 3 months. Because we had no money. And the entire team took no salary for 3 months, including this guy here. So I said to Luke, Luke said, look, just come up out and just be my mate, would you? Well, he just came to me and said, would you mentor me? So I said, so what does that mean, Luke? What does that mean? Because I don't know what do you mean by that? He said, would you just come be my mate? I said, now that I can do. I can just be your mate and chill out with you and walk with you and go on a journey together. So he tested me and he came down and they had an evening with Sandra and I, which is a fabulous evening. And then he tested me by saying, right now, will you come to York? So I thought, well, I'm very busy, but yeah, I'm going to go to York. So last Monday I went to York on the train. And it was a fabulous time. We just walked and talked all afternoon, and he shared some things where he wanted some advice and stuff. And then I said to him, Luke, what's really happening in your life? You know, what is the thing that's really kind of got you? And he said, well, he said, this is what's really happened to me. He said, I've been thinking about oxymorons. So I said, go on. So he said, so if Jesus is freedom, jink, so let's go and live in a cage. So he did. A cage of freedom. That's exactly what he did. Next one. He lived in this cage for 5 days with his mate Gav. Next one. And this is St. Michael's, just go back one, sorry. This is St. Michael's Belfry right behind it. So this is right in front of the church, and the minster is just to the left. So that now here, guys, this is their loo in the back here, yeah? That's it. That's the cage. They took no food in whatsoever. No food at all. Not an ounce of food did they take in. They lived in that cage for a week, and that was their loo, and they had that one chair, and that was it. And they lived there for 5 days in July. Okay? So this is Gav, and Gav got a good gift this day. Gav got some, what's that stuff? It's that really alcoholic stuff, isn't it? And then Luke here, my mate Luke, he got pizza. Do you know what? They had so much food given to them, they gave away 90% of the food that they had to the street people in the town. They had nothing with them. Okay? Next slide. There it is. The cage and the minster. It's incredible, isn't it? Next one. There's the people. That's their life. That's what it was like for them. The whole time. For 5 days. And 5 nights. Next one. That's their little tent. Okay, next one. This is a guy bringing them some food. This happens to them all the time. This is Jacko. I met Jacko. Jacko is a heroin addict. He's been living on the street for 18 years. Jacko gave his life to the Lord. Let's look at the next slide. This is what happened to them. Yeah, first word. One whole week, 24 sessions, slept, went to Lou there too. This is Luke's words. I said, just send me some words, buddy, of what you did. Next one. Lived by faith for good, took nothing in, ended up giving away 90% of the food. Chatted to 2,000 people about Jesus in 1 week. In 1 week. Come on, it gets better. 3 people gave their lives to Christ in 1 week. In 1 week. Come on, it gets better. Prayed with 50 people. 3 people are now in regular cells, including Jacko, who's lived on the street for 18 years. That's raising a voice. I feel like I could stop now. We could just pray. So I've decided I've become a bit safe. I've decided I've become a bit too middle class, a bit too cautious. That's what I've decided. What about you? So what's going to be my response to the cage? How am I going to bring freedom? Three weeks ago, I was in London and I got mugged. I was in Enfield. I was working for Oasis. And I was presenting to the 2 final architectural teams that were bidding for building an academy. I presented to the first team, and what I basically do is I have to go and speak about the values of Oasis, which in effect means I preach the gospel. So I'm there and I'm sharing the gospel in the context of social reform, justice, William Wilberforce, Steve Chalk being a modern William Wilberforce, Celtic Christianity, the whole thing of the Celtic model of the church being the place of healing of the supernatural, the place of education, the almshouse for the poor, and the place of spirituality of worship. So I share the whole Celtic model with them. Then I take them through ancient symbols of Christianity, and I take them to the circle, and I explain that the circle is the God that's forever, and I explain that the thing that we've designed, the 3-line circle, is the Trinitarian circle, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what happens is, when you stand in the circle, you get set free. So I explain that to them. And then they have to play back to me what their designs for their thing, and I tell them whether it's on brand or not. So I did it to the first team, and they were getting it, but they were kind of getting it. You can tell, some are getting it, but not getting it. So then Paul and I went out for a coffee, and I'm walking along the street, And I've got another iPad under my shoulder like this, and as I do, a hoodie on a bike comes along and smacks me in the shoulder and rips my iPad away from me and dies off, you see. And I go running after, which probably wasn't the brightest thing I did in my life, particularly at times I can't really run because of doing my leg in from the marathon. So I kind of hobbled after him, really. And then I thought, probably isn't the best idea in my life. I probably will let him go. And he said, oh, you claim it on insurance, mate. And off you went, you see. So I came back, and I was with Paul. And Paul said, Ali, you're right. You know, what do you want to do? Do you want to go home? You must be pretty shooken up. I said, Paul, you need to pray for me. And I need to do the second session. So he prayed for me. And I did the second session. And in the second session, I met Hannah. And Hannah is the head of education for one of the leading practices in education. It's been an exaggeration in the world. They've just remaster planned Haiti after the earthquake. That's the level they work at. So I'm with Hannah, and I just start sharing all this stuff. And Hannah is so getting so close to me, it's almost inappropriate. She's leaning across the table. She's all over what I'm saying. And I share the whole thing with her. And at the end of it all, they have an option whether to employ me priest for their bid, independently of Oasis, to help them in their bid. She turns to her director and just says, it's not a question of if, it's a question of how many days we have this guy. I go to the office the following Monday. She sits down with me. I go through the whole thing with her again. I share again with her all my thoughts around just. She said, this is just so inspiring. She said, now let me tell you my story. So I said, go on. She said, well, our partnership specialises in designing schools in the third world, some of which we do for free. These guys aren't Christians, by the way. We build Muslim schools or Christian schools. We really don't care. We just build schools. So she said, so this is my dream. So I said, come on, Hannah, give me the dream. Give me the dream. Give me the dream. She said, my dream is to build a school in Malawi. So I said, so how are you going to do that then, Hannah? She said, well, I'm going to design it for free. Balfour Beatty are going to build it for free, and you're going to brand it for free. So I turned around and I said to her, I am on one condition. So she said, what's that? I said, it's an Oasis school. She said, done. How do you get there? From deciding not to be put down by a guy that mugs you on a bicycle. That's how you get there. We are so intimidated at the moment. We're intimidated by science. We're intimidated by the anti-Christian press. We're intimidated by the sexuality in our society. We're intimidated by our poor Christian argument around a wide range of issues. From gays to how the world was created, a lot of our arguments are, quite frankly, trite and pathetic. And people have stopped listening. And we have to start articulating our language with intelligence and with passion and with compassion. Or the world will not get it. I was so proud of Colin when he spoke out about that Christian couple and the way they dealt with the service. And he just said, my answer to gay people is, I just love them. That's the gospel we need, not that other stuff. That's not gospel, that's religion. I'm sorry, that's Pentecostal religion and it stinks. Christianity is about this. It's about God loves you and you belong in here and we want to help you. We want to knock down as many barriers, as many cages as we can. Because my God is a God of grace, not a God of law. So I'm back to the cage again. Martin Luther King said this at the end of his famous dream speech. He said this. He said, our biggest sin will be our silence. Our biggest sin will be our silence. The biggest sin of this church could be its silence. The biggest sin. Because when you've received truth, when you've received grace, and you don't share it, that's appalling. It's utterly appalling. It's totally unacceptable. We've been very good at releasing those that find it easy to move in things related to the supernatural or to feel the presence of God? I've benefited hugely from being in a community that respects the prophetic and respects those that are sensitive to God through the prophetic and through worship, all of which I honour, love and adore. What we've been weak at doing is believing in and promoting the activists, is my take. Jesus was a brilliant activist. Spoke out about tax, to name but one. How much of Jesus' teaching is around money is extraordinary. That was the core issue of the day. He spoke into it and did something about it. How much of it was about women not being in leadership? He absolutely modelled something radically around the freedom of women in a Jewish society. He was an activist through and through. I've noticed something. You can agree or disagree with this observation, but I have the microphone so I can say it. I've noticed, from my perspective, that a lot of the big supernatural ministries, whether it's Kenneth Copeland or any people like that I've come across, are great at relationships and are rubbish at relationships and are rubbish at building community. That's just my observation. Jesus was brilliant at both. He was supernatural with his relationships and supernatural with his teaching and supernatural with his ministry. I'm not interested in a church that's supernatural that doesn't care. I'm really not. I'm out that door. But I'm desperately interested in a church that is so moved by compassion it moves into the supernatural. Because if compassion and care aren't at the core of our seeking the gifts of the Spirit, we are not walking 1 Corinthians 13. We are just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And it's just self-gratification. You might find this offensive, but I think it's a good phrase. I don't mean it in an offensive way, but it's like spiritual masturbation. That's what it's like. It's just self-gratifying. You see the Brian Cox thing on the Friday nights? How many of you watched it? The Universe thing, program. Stunning, isn't it? How intimidating is that? Or am I the only one? It's genius. It's absolute genius. The problem is God's not in any of it. So you end up getting intimidated. Do you know how I deal with it? I imagine when that man goes through a crisis in his life, to do with his children or his family, where does he go? Science has no answer. So I imagine praying for him and praying for his family and for his children to see something released in his life. That he might understand that it's about a relationship. That is about light and is about atoms. And 99% of what he says, personally, I can live with all that stuff. I have no problem at all about us all coming from carbon and us being less than what we... Isn't this impressive for me? It's so funny watching it with Sandra because I sit there and I'm desperately trying to stay engaged, you know. But it's so visually strong, I can just about imagine it. Did you see it last week when they did the whole thing about Einstein's theory of relativity? I don't know if you saw it. So just before he goes and gives the explanation, Sandra gives it to me. How intimidating is that? Your wife there, and you're trying to work it all. I mean, I'm just trying to keep up with it. And she's there giving me Einstein's theory of relativity in a way that I might be able to actually understand. You know, she's talking down to me. She has to. I'm not getting it. Some of you have dug some wells already. You've been digging your wells for a very long time. Your wells are voices. Whether your well is River Life, whether your well is Delta Scheme, whether your well is those who are mentally disturbed on the street, whether your well is around helping those with debt. You've been digging your wells for a very long time. The word of the Lord to you is this: go and play in your well and enjoy it. Don't be too quick to go and build another well. Go and enjoy the well that you're in. It's a word somebody brought to me 2 weeks ago at a conference. I went forward for prayer. They didn't really know me. Well, they did know from Adam. That's not quite true. They did know from Adam. But they knew I was... Anyway, they did know me, but not well. And this guy put his hands on my back and he just said, "This is how you feel at the moment. You feel incredibly dry. You feel like God isn't anywhere near you at the moment." And it's been like that for 6 months. I thought, "Oh, okay, I'm going to start listening now, because you're quite on board here." And he said, "You built so many wells, so many deep, 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 deep wells." And God says, "Thank you for building all the wells." He said, "The problem is you look at all your wells and around the edge, they're all just bone dry. Every well, it feels like it's bone dry around the edge. And what you're thinking about doing is going and looking to dig another well. That's your solution." And God says, "Don't go and dig another well. Just go and play in the wells that you've dug. You're not responsible for them. You don't have to dig any deeper. Just go enjoy the well that you're in and just splash around in it and be a kid again." It's a great word, isn't it? So that's what I did. Another guy came up to me. I won't go through the whole bit because it's inappropriate. But he put his hands on my back. This is 5 minutes later, and just said to me, "Really doesn't matter where you go or what you do. God isn't actually too worried about that. Because the fact is, you're just his kid, you're just his boy, and he loves what you're doing, so you just go and he will bless it." How releasing was that? I want to say over some, Andrew, I want to say over you, those are words for you in this season. I really feel it. I want to say over you, Rob, they're words for you and Sharon, they're words for you in this season. John, I want to say it over you. I want to say it over you, Pete and Ali, over you, Alistair, over some of my friends here. They're words for you in this season. Enjoy the presence of the Lord at the moment. Enjoy what you've built. But for others of you, I want to say it's time to go and dig a well. It really is. And we need empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And we need a personality change, some of us. Our hearts need softening. My heart was softened by Luke. My heart is softened by seeing my wife respond to what John does. It's challenged me personally. She's leading me in this at the moment. It softened my heart and my attitudes towards those people. Because I realised I'd become a bit hard of heart. A bit disconnected. A bit removed in my 5-bedroomed house with my M3 and my yachting holidays. So, 5 steps to being a voice. Overcome fear. Overcome cynicism. Stop delaying. And listen to the stirrings in your heart. Overcome fear and cynicism. Stop delaying. And listen to the stirrings in your heart. The Holy Spirit has been doing something amongst us as a congregation since Christmas. It's just blinkingly obvious. The meetings have been 10 times better, haven't they? Let's have an honest moment. A lot more life, a lot more vitality, a lot more fun. New faces on the block, some of which are here today. It's great to have you here. It feels like there's fresh life in the house, doesn't it? There's a wind in here. What are you going to do? Let the wind pass you by or stick up a sail? What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Let the wind pass me by or stick up a sail? Because the wind's going to come, and what's going to happen if I don't stick up a sail is I'm going to get left behind. And the Imadra is going to have gone. So I better go and stick up a sail. I can't guarantee when the wind's going to come again. I can't guarantee what force is going to come. But I can put up a sail and collect what I have already. It may not feel much wind. It may not feel I've got a lot of wind, but I can actually stick up a sail in this season and just say I'll run with it. When I was with G2 on Monday night, one of the guys said to me, how do you move in the prophetic? How do you do it? You know, I've heard story after story about what you get into. They said, how do you do it? They said, give it to me in one line. What is it that you really do? I said, I won't give it to you in one line. I'll give it to you in one word. They said, what is it? I said, compassion. If you have compassion, fear gets overcome. Because you don't worry about yourself and how it impacts you. All you're interested in is helping that person, setting them free. That's why I prophesy, to set somebody free, to connect somebody with God. That's what my life is about. That's what it's all about. It's connecting with God and connecting others to God. That's it. That's the gospel. You need both. So I want to call you in this room to a fresh level of compassion. I want to call you to courage. I don't believe we need any more teaching, any more information, any more understanding. We are taught till we're dead. What we need is courage. And that's no criticism of anything that's going on in terms of what's been ministered in this church. Do not misunderstand me. How do you get courage? Shall I tell you how you get courage? It comes down to something incredibly simple. Courage comes down to something incredibly simple. It comes down to this. Courage comes down to this. Believing that you can walk in peace because God Almighty cares for you. It's as simple as that. When I know that God cares about me, I can't walk in fear. Hello? How can I worry about my bank balance? How can I worry about my health? How can I worry about what others think about me? How can I worry about being different? How can I worry about being odd? And believe me, I have to worry about that quite a lot. How can I worry about any of those things? If in here I know there's a Father that loves me and cares for me, and I operate out of that love and care, suddenly fear goes. Suddenly, going into a cage becomes tenable. There are guys coming up to me at night, shaking the cage, trying to climb in and shouting, church, you great harlot, church, you great harlot. There are guys attacking the cage at 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, Luke, what's it like? He said, absolutely terrifying. So I said, so what happened? He said, as this man tried to attack the cage, another man came along, an 80-year-old Australian, stood there, opened up his Bible, and started reading scripture over us and said, listen to this voice, listen to this voice, listen to this voice. And then the man went away. My God, was that an angel? I don't know. They prayed. The next time the guy came again, he came to curse them, and as he cursed them, he couldn't speak. He physically could not speak. The guy couldn't speak. He was just silenced. He couldn't curse. Man alive. Give me some of that. Gaining courage. Being empowered. Building and planning. What you don't plan for, you don't get. What you don't build for, you don't get. What you don't see, you don't get. And finally, it's about having a party. The very first miracle of Jesus was to throw a party. It was to turn a shedload of water into a shedload of fantastic wine. All Jesus knew was to do was to party. Totally absorbed with the poor, totally absorbed with the broken, totally absorbed with releasing humanity, totally absorbed in mission, totally absorbed with healing the sick, totally absorbed with setting the demons free, and totally absorbed with partying. I want to have a party. I want to make it fun. I don't want to make it difficult or hard or I've got to go and do this thing. But I want to do it from here, from joy, from partying, because that's what I want to do. I can't think of something much more exciting than going and meeting a nut like Luke in a cage. I find that exciting, personally. Yeah? I find it exciting, the thought of being part of a team that's going to be delivering Christian-based education to thousands and thousands of kids across this nation and seeing the kids' lives change. I find that exciting, personally. I find that's party time. When I meet a girl called Roxy, who in my first workshop doesn't want to know, not interested, can't be bothered. And then I go back a year later and she's on the leadership council for the school and she puts it directly down to a workshop I did with her. I get excited by that. I find that it's time to party and open the champagne and celebrate. I want to celebrate with Luke what he achieved in that cage. I want to take him out to a stunning restaurant and celebrate with him for all that he did in God in that day. That's what I want to do. We need to redeem something around celebration. In our culture, we've lost something around celebration, around family. We need to redeem it and celebrate and really, really enjoy it. Let's close our eyes, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Don't worry about the buzzing. Just ignore it. Don't know what it is. Jesus, Jesus. I want you to think about that cage. I want you to imagine being in that cage for 5 days. This is my very, very simple question. Who you call to set free? In this season, what is stirring in your heart? And if your heart isn't stirred at the moment, I want you to ask now that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and that your heart will be softened. And that your heart will be stirred in this point in time. Rob, could you just come and play? I was going to do this prophetic stuff, but I just feel a real check not to do that. We're just going to be quiet for a few moments and we're going to sit in some worship. There's a really good principle to learn in your walk with the Father, which is this. Have you ever been in a meeting and Rob's leading worship, for instance, or somebody, and as you're in the meeting, you just feel the presence of God come upon you? Yeah? So you feel this thing come on you, don't you? Goes right inside sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes it goes here at the back of you. Sometimes it's inside. You just, don't you? You feel engaged with God, yeah? Do you know what I've learned about those times? That's the best time to ask the Father what he wants. That's the best time to get commissioned. That's the best time to say, Father, what do you require of me now? Your servant is listening. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. So Lord, I bathe in your presence. I'm enjoying splashing in the well. But your servant has ears at this point in time. And your child wants to hear the voice of the Father in this season. So Father, what do you have to say to me? Where can I go? Where can I love? Where can I heal? Where can I apologize? Where can I humble myself? Where can I deal with arrogance within me? What things in me need to change? But most of all, where can I go? Thank you.